compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey there, Patrick Madrid reporting for duty. Thank you, as ever, for listening to the program. Plenty ahead. My number is 888-914-9149. And rather than make some of our callers who are waiting online to get on the air with me, rather than make them wait, because we've got some audio I want to get to in a moment, why don't we take a call or two first? Let's go to Frank in Western Springs, Illinois. Hi, Frank.
Hey, Patrick. How are you? Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes. Calling from the great parish of St. John of the Cross in Western Springs, home of Bishop Barron, so we're very proud of that.
I can imagine.
I don't know if you've ever been over here.
I haven't.
But I'm taking a class to become a minister of care. And a situation came up yesterday, and I wanted your clarification. You're the man. So we had an existing minister of care person in our class, and going through scenarios.
Can you do me a favor, Frank? Just pause for a second. I want to make sure I understand how you define minister of care. Is that somebody who's bringing Holy Communion to, let's say, nursing homes, or is it something different?
Yes, nursing homes, hospitals,
okay,
and homes in general, shut-ins.
Okay. Got it.
Okay. And we were doing scenarios with people in nursing homes and maybe their family members and so on. And we had an existing minister of care. And she brought up a real-life situation where she was giving a communion to a woman who didn't have long to live. And her son was in the room. And the woman made it very clear that her son had left the church. Mm-hmm. And was, a fallen Catholic. And she was asking the minister of care to give him communion. And she even went as far as, why don't you break the host in half, and maybe we can give him the other half. And so I raised my hand, and everybody in the room basically said, well, yeah, we should be giving that young man communion. And I raised my hand up and I says, yes, as a Eucharistic minister or a minister of care, we're not here to be judging, whether they should be having communion or not. But in this situation, with it known that the fact that he's obviously he's not prepared to accept communion, that maybe we should have recommended confession to him, or for him to see a priest. And everybody thought I was judgmental, and they're all nice people, they're all warm-hearted people, but everybody thought I was judgmental in this situation. And I says, no, I wasn't judging him. His actions were defining him, and as a Catholic, we know that we should be in a state of grace to receive communion.
Let's start there. First of all, if I had been in your situation and they were saying, you're being so judgmental, I'd say, oh, interesting. So you can judge me, and yet you're saying that I'm judgmental. How does that work? So the first thing I would recommend is just point out that they're doing the very thing to you that they object to, what they think that you're doing to somebody else. And that's important that you point that out. Okay. The second thing is you're absolutely correct, and they are absolutely incorrect. In spite of their niceness, that's not what the church teaches. So here's a quote from the Catechism, paragraph 916. A person who is conscious of grave sin is not to receive the body of the Lord without previous sacramental confession, unless there is a grave reason and there is no opportunity to confess. In this case, the person is to remember the obligation to make an act of perfect contrition, which includes the resolution of confessing as soon as possible. Now, this clearly was not a grave situation. There was no grave reason present for him to receive Holy Communion. It was just something nice that his mother thought would be pleasant to have happen, but it would have been seriously damaging spiritually to his soul, as St. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where he lays out the reasons why, if you eat and drink, if you are, the first one he says is unworthy, And then the second warning deals with if you are eating and drinking without discerning the body. And if he's left the church, then that would be a public, you could presume from that that he no longer believes in the real presence. Because if he did, why would he leave the church? Why would you walk away from that gift of Christ's presence in the Holy Eucharist? So you were absolutely right to do what you did. I hope you stood your ground. These well-meaning but befuddled people who are, sounds to me like maybe not getting the best of training at whatever parish that may be, that's the kind of thing that should be really clear, especially for people who are going to be bringing Holy Communion to those who are ill or elderly. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yes, thank you, Patrick. There is a follow-up to this. After class, the person conducting the event, very smart, very wonderful person,
mm-hmm.
He said, well, you know, you were right, but there's the law, and then there's the spirit of the law. And I didn't want to even go in that direction either, because the, when mm-hmm. you say the spirit of the law, now we're getting into a relativism type of situation where, well, yeah, that's what the law is, but this is what I think it is.
Yeah, how would you explain that to your wife if you said, well, honey, you know, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, there's the law, but there's also the spirit of the law, and that's what I was going with. I went with the spirit of the law when it comes to committing adultery. Do you think that would fly? Of course not. If you apply that
that
faulty reasoning that he was giving you to just about anything else, it becomes absurd very quickly.
Yeah.
And it's absurd in this case,
all right,
too.
Patrick, you're the best. Thank you. I knew I had to call up.
Thank you. I'm glad you did. Thank you. Is it Antho in Sacramento? Do I have the name correct?
It's Anthony.
Oh, Anthony. It says Antho. My mistake. Well, not my mistake, but in any case, welcome.
No, it's no problem. Yeah, I was listening to the program. I do enjoy listening to it. I do enjoy listening to your show.
Thank you.
And you're talking to people when they have questions. And so I'm a Christian, but I'm not Catholic, basically. Mm-hmm. But I was listening to the program that came on before, and I just had a question.
Sure.
Because the program that was on before, it's been talking a lot about Mary and was emphasizing Mary and communicating in a way that she was sinless.
Mm-hmm.
And then that it was suggesting that she never died or her body got resurrected or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's so interesting to me that is really said, because when you look at the scriptures, which I haven't seen, been a Christian for a long time, that it doesn't really talk about that. You know, there's these terms, eisegesis, exegesis, mm-hmm. and I think when people are doing a lot of that when they are talking about that regarding Mary. Mm-hmm. I know the scripture in Isaiah 6:9 where it says, you know, and prophetically, the virgin shall be with child and all that.
Mm-hmm.
The emphasis about Mary from that particular scripture and other scriptures is just the fact that Mary was a virgin and she responded to God's promptings as far as being the one that he actually chose to bring forth Christ. But
mm-hmm. yeah, I'm familiar with that. But let me ask you a question. Well, maybe I should put it this way. Did you have a question for me?
Well, yeah, this is a question for you regarding from what I was listening to. This mm-hmm. is I had a question about why people are saying these things about Mary, that she was sinless, and the scripture about being
the assumption,
not necessarily
the term that, just FYI, the term that Catholics use for what happened to Mary at the end of her life. So when she died, we use the term assumption, in that God assumed her body and soul into heaven. So not that you have to agree with that, but at least you know that's what the term is. So, okay, so your question is, why do we talk about these things in the Catholic Church when they're not taught in the Bible? Is that right?
That yeah, and then specifically, you know, communicating that Mary was sinless.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I mean, at least that's what it said, and that's what they're saying.
Yeah, and the term for that, just FYI, is the Immaculate Conception. So that refers to Mary being, from the moment of her conception, that she was sinless from that point forward. She did not contract the taint of original sin, and she never committed any sins against the Lord. That's true, and that's what the Catholic Church teaches. In this, with regard to her bodily assumption, the Church teaches that at the end of her life when she died, or whatever we would call that, we could say that she died, but shortly after that, God did not permit her to decay in the grave, but he resurrected her and assumed her into heaven, just like you read about the people who are going to be assumed into heaven in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You read about that assumption, and the people who are left alive at the end when Jesus comes back are going to be changed. They're going to be caught up in the air, and they'll change from this bodily life into eternal life. How that happens exactly, it doesn't tell us. But so there's another example of a assumption. But my question, I guess part of my response would be to say, on the one hand, there is no verse that says Mary was sinless. At least it doesn't say it in so many words. And there is no verse that says that Mary was assumed bodily to heaven, at least not in any explicit sense. So there are no verses that say those things. But why is that an issue for you? I guess my question to you would be, where does the Bible say that you have to prove these things from the Bible? Or where does the Bible say that you have to prove anything from the Bible?
Well, okay. Well, okay. That's a good question. It really doesn't actually say that. But when there is so much emphasis put on things like that, you know, people can start believing anything or whatever. I think what the scripture actually points to fully, basically, is like in Revelation, it starts off, and throughout scripture, the revelation of Jesus Christ and what we should be preaching and communicating, mm-hmm. and which is the gospel and
that's
for
true.
Salvation and things of that nature.
Okay. That's true, but you know that not everything that is the gospel is in the Bible. You know that, right? St. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says, I urge you, brothers, to stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you received from us, either by a letter of ours or by an oral statement. Or maybe it's the reverse, either by an oral statement or by a letter of ours. So there, the Bible specifically says, do not go by Scripture alone, that there's more to the gospel than just what's in the Bible. I'm sure you know that, though, right?
Okay. Yeah. I do know that.
Okay.
It just seems like there's so much emphasis regarding that. It just makes, I mean, that's, you know, so.
Well, I can help with that objection as well, Anthony. And that is that,
okay,
the just as St. Paul talks there about the oral tradition as well as the written tradition, there is in the apostolic tradition a very strong continuous teaching that Our Lady was sinless, that she was also a virgin her whole life. That she was bodily assumed into heaven at the end of her death. Now, I'm sorry, at the end of her life. So these are all things that are handed down by apostolic tradition that has great weight, and it's a weight similar to that of Scripture. It's not identical to it, but it is similar to it. And that's how we can know certain things that are not in the Bible. I'll give you another example. You probably read an NIV or maybe a New King James or one of those Bible versions. You have 27 books in the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation, right? It's the same 27 books that are in my Catholic Bible. You have them in yours. Well, ask yourself this question. Where does the Bible tell you which books belong in the Bible? The answer is nowhere. So there is no place in the Bible that gives you that revelation from God. St. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God. So it's not inspired by human beings. It's not inspired by the Catholic Church, it's inspired by God. So it's revealed by God. This is inspired Scripture. But the Bible doesn't tell you which books those are. Matthew, for example, as with the other Gospels, it's an anonymous document. It doesn't even tell you who wrote it. And yet I have firm belief, as I know you do, that Matthew wrote that Gospel and that the other books of the New Testament are inspired and come from God, but the Bible doesn't tell you that. That comes to you through apostolic tradition. And without apostolic tradition that informs you about more of the gospel than just what's in the Bible, you wouldn't even be able to have a Bible. quite frankly. So with regard to Mary's sinlessness, you're right, Catholics do emphasize that. That is true. But it doesn't require a passage in Scripture for it to be true. And the way we can know that it's true is to go back and look at Christian history and take these issues, whether it's Mary or the Eucharist or some other issue. And the Catholics, we have plenty of things we can point to in Scripture to talk about Mary's sinlessness. In fact, I'll mention an article that I wrote that's free if you'd like to read it. And it goes through the Scripture. Okay, perfect. So I'll come back to that in just a second. But that's a free article. It's available. You can grab it in minutes. But there's plenty to say about what the Bible shows us about Mary's sinlessness or her bodily assumption, although they're not explicit statements. It doesn't explicitly say that, just like it doesn't explicitly say there is one God in three persons. You know, you and I believe that. We believe in the Trinity, and the Bible teaches the Trinity, but not in an explicit way. It would make my job a lot easier when I'm talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, if the Bible said that. So some things the Bible is really explicit about, other things it's more implicit about. But when taken together with that apostolic tradition, you can see this teaching that extends back into the earliest times in the church. Now, some issues, for example, we don't see in the first couple of centuries the church writing about the bodily assumption of Mary, for example. And the reason is because the church was being persecuted, you know, out of existence. And so it didn't have the luxury of writing all these treatises. But that came almost immediately after the persecutions ended. So I would just offer you that for your consideration. You know, it's a different way of looking at the issue, but it's something I think you'll find very reasonable, you know?
Well, I definitely would like to do that. My thing is this, when it's in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, mm-hmm. it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When it talks about a sinless individual, when you look at the patriarchs of the Bible, you look at the characters in the Old Testament, like mm-hmm. David, where Christ comes through his lineage, and down through all the other stories, the figures and people that, you know, it talks about that mm-hmm. makes the stories and it makes the Bible what it is. Mm-hmm. It's how we talk about them and stuff like that, and the greatness and of their faith and all those things,
right,
which would be the reason why we talk about them. It, if not because they were not sinless, it's because of their faith and their dealings with their walk and relationship with God.
Right. And I agree with you. So, we don't claim that they were sinless. Go ahead.
The only person that the Scripture talks about not having no sin as far as a man mm-hmm. is Jesus Christ.
But you know, that's not true though, Anthony. I mean, go back to Genesis chapter 2. Adam and Eve were sinless in the garden before the fall. They were sinless. They were created sinless.
Okay. This is true.
Yeah, but, and all the saints in heaven are sinless. So in Romans 3, what it's referring to there, it's actually a quote from the Old Testament, and it's referring to the people who persecute God's people. It's not intended to be an absolute statement that nobody anywhere can do any good or nobody anywhere is in any way righteous. And I'll give you some biblical proof for that. If you take a look at Luke chapter 1, I don't know if you have your Bible handy, but look at Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and forward. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the priestly division right. of Abijah. His wife was mm-hmm. from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6 says, both were righteous in the eyes of God, observing all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. So there we see an identification of two people who would not fit under that rubric that, you know, no one is righteous, no, not one. You know, St. Paul there is referring to, in a general sense, fallen humanity, but it doesn't preclude the possibility that there are people like the Blessed Virgin Mary who were freed from sin. I have to go to a break. I'm sorry, Anthony. This has been a wonderful conversation.
I hope you'll call me again.
I really do.
I appreciate it.
Yeah, please do. Let me tell you where to get this article. You can find it on my Twitter feed in about a minute. So when the break comes, I'll post it there. Or you can go to relevantradio.com/Patrick. Click on links and go to articles. And the article you want is called Mary, Ark of the New Covenant, a biblical look at the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Check it out. I'll be right back. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now.
That article that I promised I would post, it's posted. So if you want to get that free article, along with about 30 other free articles that I wrote over the years, this is just a sampling. But if you're interested, it's a biblical look at the Catholic teaching on Mary's sinlessness. We had a great call just before the break asking that question. And it's a very important question. You know, does the Bible say anything about this? If so, what does it say? And what about some of the arguments against the Catholic teaching on Mary's sinlessness? There are plenty of arguments against it. So in this article, it's called Mary, Ark of the New Covenant. And I noted that I wrote this article, I can't believe it, 30 years ago. Man, do I feel old when I see things like that. But I wrote this article in response to many of the standard arguments against this Catholic teaching. But I wanted to approach it from a strictly biblical standpoint. In other words, there's plenty that you can point to in the Church Fathers or councils or popes. But see, those things, Protestants, they don't really pay any attention to that. It's really irrelevant. Those things are important, but they're not recognized as important by many people. So rather than spend time looking at those sources of information, I just said, well, let's see what the Bible says, and strictly the Bible, nothing else, just what does the Bible say? So that's what this article does. It takes you on a tour through the implicit things that the Bible says. I had spoken to the caller earlier and pointed out that it is true. The Bible does not say in so many words that Mary was sinless. It would be nice if it did, but it didn't. And it would be nice if the Bible said that there's one God and three persons, but it doesn't say that either. So we look for, in the case of Mary's sinlessness, we look for what does the Bible say? What are some of the implications of things that it does say in an explicit sense? You know, you can infer certain things that must be true if an explicit statement is true. So you can infer when the Bible says that God is good, then you can infer from that that God doesn't lie. There are the conclusions that you can correctly draw as a result of that. That's my point. So here in the Bible, especially with regard to Mary's Immaculate Conception, there is what is called typological arguments. There are what are called typological arguments. A type is something in the Bible. Typically, it's a person. It could be a thing, could be even an event that takes place in the Old Testament that is actually a foreshadowing or prefigurement of something that would take place in the New Testament. And I talk about this in the article, but just to give you kind of a quick teaser here, biblical typology, and it talks about biblical typology in the Bible. So the first chapter or two of the book of Hebrews talks about biblical typology. And the basic rule of thumb here is that in the Old Testament, the type, which is the, you know, might think of it as like the prototype, the foreshadowing, it is always pointing toward something that will happen in the future, but it's always in the Old Testament inferior and partial. And what fulfills that type in the New Testament is always superior and complete. So some examples, the manna in the desert. In the book of Exodus, the people are wandering in the desert, they're hungry, there's no food. God works a miracle, and they come out of their tents in the morning and they see this bread-like substance lying all over the ground, and they say, what is it? And that's actually what manna means from the Hebrews. What is this? Manna. I know. What is it? Yeah, it's manna. But manna means what it, yeah, that's what it is. It's manna. It is what it is. And so that manna, Jesus himself points to that as a type of the Holy Eucharist in John chapter 6. He says, your fathers ate manna in the desert and they died. But I will give you the bread from heaven. I am the bread that comes down from heaven, Jesus says. So he connects himself in his teaching, more specifically about his presence in the Holy Eucharist, with that manna in the desert. So that manna was a type of the fulfillment of the type, which is the Eucharist. And obviously, the Eucharist, by comparison, is perfect and complete, whereas the manna was imperfect and incomplete. Moses was a type of Christ. Moses led the people out of bondage in slavery in Egypt. He led them out of bondage. He led them down through the waters of the Red Sea that parted miraculously for them. And then eventually he led them to the Promised Land. He didn't go in with them, but he led them there. Now Jesus, the fulfillment of Moses, he leads us out of the bondage and captivity of sin down through the waters of baptism. And we wander for a time in this life, and then he receives us into the Promised Land. So he fulfills those shadowy, the portents that we see, the cursory role that Moses had in that. And I'll give you one other example. We see the lamb that was slain for the Passover meal in the book of Exodus. So the Israelites are ready to leave Egypt, and they know that the angel of death is coming as that last and worst of the plagues to smite the Egyptians. And they're told to not only kill this lamb, but to sprinkle its blood on the doorposts and the lintels of the home as a sign so the angel of death would pass over that house. And then they consumed the lamb. And that too, as you can imagine, is a foreshadowing. It's a type of Jesus at the Last Supper and on the cross on Calvary. So that lamb, it corresponds with what St. John the Baptist said when he sees Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Now, that perfection in the Lamb of God, Jesus, was only foreshadowed by the lamb that the Israelites consumed at their Passover meal. And the blood of that lamb that was on their doorposts as a sign was purely symbolic. It didn't take away any sin. It didn't make them sinless. It just pointed to what Jesus would do when he, the Lamb of God, shed his blood on the cross for our salvation. So to use those examples, then you can begin to see there are lots of types in the Old Testament, tons of them. And they, if they're read in light of Jesus, if you read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament, in the light of Christ, suddenly those things, those stories that you begin to read, and I don't mean story in the sense that it's fake. I mean the accounts that we have in the Old Testament of things that happened. Suddenly they take on a whole new life when you realize, wait a minute, these things are pointing toward Jesus, toward Mary, toward things in the New Covenant. And some examples of this, very powerful examples, I dare say, I share with you in this article. So I encourage you to get this article. It's called Mary, Ark of the New Covenant. Maybe we can even get that loaded up on the Relevant Radio app. That's a possibility. I'll check into that and see if we can do that. But in the meantime, it's there for the taking. So just go to relevantradio.com/Patrick, click on links, and there's a link there for articles. The one you want is Mary, Ark of the New Covenant. And there are plenty of others, and you can have them all if you want. If it's easier, just go to my Twitter feed, at Patrick Madrid. I posted a link to it there as well. And you can see that it's there for the taking. And I hope you like it. 888-914-9149 is the number. Let's go now to Cotia. I hope I'm saying your name correctly, in Jim Thorpe, Pennsylvania. Hi, Cotia.
Bueller.
Oh, sorry. Sorry Bueller. About that. I had myself on mute because I have lots of very rambunctious children this morning. But this
well,
had,
that's
my
okay.
My kids had a quick... My kids had a quick question. Did Jesus have a guardian angel?
Jesus had many angels, and we see a reference to that when Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit out into the desert to be tempted, and the whole issue of his angels came up in his conversation with the devil. We know that Jesus had one angel in particular with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Wherever Jesus was and whatever he did, he had legions of angels with him. So, yes, Jesus definitely had more than one guardian angel.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. That was easy. I'm glad you called.
Thank you. Have a good
one. Thank you. I appreciate it. 888-914-9149. Easy to find these it's easy to find these questions. It's not always so easy to answer them. So if you run into something that causes you perplexity, or maybe you heard something and it doesn't sound quite right, or maybe you're not a Catholic, you don't even have to be a believer to be on this program. I'm more than happy to talk to you about whatever's on your mind. And if it's a God topic, so much the better. 888-914-9149. I want to get to some audio, as I promised you I would. Why don't we start, first of all, Cyrus, because we have a break coming. Let's start with this teacher. She until just that moment, she was a fifth grade teacher at Loudoun County. Loudoun County, by the way, is in Virginia. Her name is Laura Morris, and she's speaking to the school board. She's at one of these public meetings, and the school board's sitting there. And this is one of these places where it's kind of like the epicenter for nonsense. And it's not just there, it's all over the place. But critical race theory, equity, transgender stuff, all of that stuff being crammed down the throats of these poor children who are going to the schools in the notorious Loudoun County School District in Virginia. And she gets up to the microphone, and I want you to listen to what she says. She's a teacher there, and I'm going to say she was a teacher, because when you get to the end of her soliloquy, you'll find out what happened. But she tells it to them straight. And I believe, I watched the video several times, it looks as though they cut her microphone off at the end. They just can't take it. And she does such a good job, I wanted you to hear it. So here's Laura Morris, fifth grade teacher for 10 years in the Loudoun County School District in Virginia, and she's giving them heck. Here's what she said.
My name is Laura Morris. I have been a teacher in Loudoun County Public Schools for 5 years and a teacher for 10. In that time, I have learned so much, being on the cutting edge of educational technology and working with a diverse population of students that I have loved. This year, I have the privilege to follow my amazing fourth graders up to fifth, and I have been excited about this all summer. On the other hand, this summer, I have struggled with the idea of returning to school, knowing that I'll be working yet again with a school division that, despite its shiny tech and flashy salary, promotes political ideologies that do not square with who I am as a believer in Christ. After reading about your lack of consideration for the growing population of concerned citizens in this division, clearly evidenced by this empty room tonight, where you shut the doors to the public, as well as the emails sent by the superintendent last year, reminding me that a dissenting opinion is not allowed even to be spoken in my personal life, going so far as to send a form to my colleagues and I, encouraging us to fill it out if we hear one another speaking against the controversial policies being promoted by this school board and adopted in this county. Not only that, but within the last year, I was told in one of my so-called equity trainings that white, Christian, able-bodied females currently have the power in our schools, and that, quote, this has to change. Clearly, you've made your point. You no longer value me or many other teachers you've employed in this county. So since my contract outlines the power that you have over my employment in Loudoun County Public Schools, I thought it necessary to resign in front of you. School board, I quit. I quit your policies, I quit your trainings, and I quit being a cog in a machine that tells me to push highly politicized agendas on our most vulnerable constituents, the children. I will find employment elsewhere. I encourage all parents and staff in this county to flood the private schools.
And I think that's where they cut her microphone. These dingbats. First of all, I really dig that. I dig that so hard. I think I admire her so much. She broke down, as you heard, toward the very end there, because she's walking away from nice health benefits and, I'm sure, a very comfortable salary, a good job where she's respected, at least by her students, not by the administrators, however. You notice what she said? Clearly, you've made your point. You no longer value me or many other teachers you've employed in this county. Now, what she didn't get a chance to say is because they're white. Because these nincompoops who are running the show there, or at least the ones who are responsible for this nitwittery, they're racist posing as anti-racists. They're masquerading as anti-racists by being racist. And in the backstory of this, and we have a link here to, this appears all over the place, but it's appearing here in PJ Media. So we'll get a link to this so you can read it for yourself and see the video. The head honcho. I forget his name. What's his name? Okay, what's his name from the Loudoun County School District? He actually did put out the word to the teacher, sending him a form that if you hear one of your colleagues questioning or in any way disagreeing with these policies, keep in mind they're just policies. They're just school district policies. They're not laws. And even in your off hours, in your private life, if you hear one of your colleagues saying something negative about what we do here, let us know. Fill in this form and send it in. And you know what would happen from there. So I'm sure life was about to get very unpleasant for her if she tried to remain there as a teacher. So she did the right thing. She gave up a good, promising career. And I like how she put it. I will find employment elsewhere. I mean, hey, homeschooling co-ops, Catholic schools, Catholic high schools. There's a lady who needs a job right now, and I bet she'd be really good at it. Why don't you find her and offer her a job? You might even be able to pay her relocation expenses if she needs to move elsewhere. Cyrus, don't you want that kind of teacher teaching your kids in school?
That's exactly who I want teaching my kids.
Yeah, call your school, tell them to hire her.
No kidding. That bravo to her and her courage.
Yeah, she's great. So I'll probably never meet her, but if she ever listens to this program, just know that so many of us are proud of what you did. You did the right thing. It was courageous. A lot of other people wouldn't have had the courage to do what you did. And it's a great example to others. Thank you. We're going to take a break. We'll come back. We have phone calls from you and some updates on stuff that will affect you. You'll find out what those are right after this.
Hey, there's a line open, so now is your opportunity to ask Patrick a question by calling 888-914-9149.
Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Haven't heard Stevie Nicks in a while. I like this song, Cyrus, but I got to tell you, the more I see about Stevie Nicks in the media, the less I'm interested, quite frankly. You're a Stevie Nicks fan, aren't you? Or used to be, maybe?
I used to be, yep.
Fleetwood Mac?
Yeah, they're great.
You might have heard of them.
Her couple of songs she did with Tom Petty, I think, are the highlight of her career.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah.
Stop dragging her career around, Cyrus. Well, she's doing a good job of it herself. We talked about when she was in the news a year or so ago about how she was defending an abortion that she had. And she said that it was, you know, it was the right thing to do, because think of all that wonderful music that Fleetwood Mac made that people wouldn't be able to enjoy that if I had had my baby. Remember that horrible story?
I can't comprehend that line of thinking.
Nor can I. And this doesn't rise to that level, but this is, she's in the news again. I've lost all interest in her and Fleetwood Mac since they fired Lindsey Buckingham. I don't understand it, but it is what it is. In any case, she's in the news again. KTLA has got a story here. She's 73 now. That's amazing. She's canceled concerts, so at least 5 forthcoming performances at music festivals, citing coronavirus concerns. She had been scheduled to headline one day each at Bottle Rock in Napa, California, the Jazz Aspen Festival in Colorado, Austin City Limits Music Festival, the New Orleans. Is it New Orleans or New Orleans? I hear like multiple different pronunciations for that. The New Orleans Jazz and Heritage Festival and some others, they were all canceled. And she said, these are challenging times with challenging decisions that have to be made. I want everyone to be safe and healthy, and the rising COVID cases should be of concern to all of us. While I'm vaccinated, at my age, I'm still being extremely cautious, and for that reason, I have decided to skip the 5 performances I had planned for 2021. She says, because singing and performing have been my whole life, my primary goal is to keep healthy so I can continue singing for the next decade or longer. She says, I'm devastated, and I know the fans are disappointed, but we'll look forward to a brighter 2022. I hope she stays healthy. I really do. I don't wish ill on anybody. And I, you know, it's not my decision to make, but it seems like a rash decision, if you ask me. Now, this does tie in with some news, some updates that we have on that front, not on the Fleetwood Mac front, not on the Stevie Nicks front, but on the way that things are changing because of COVID-19. So a few things to be aware of. So, Cyrus, we've got some audio, and why don't we go in order of the audio? I just want to make sure that I have my list together. So I think the first one we're going to hear is from Governor Newsom talking about the California mandate for COVID-19 vaccinations. That's our first one up, right?
Yeah, that's right. And this is from yesterday. And he's just he's talking about what's going on with the LA schools.
Cyrus, you sound sad today.
I'm not.
Get a little perk in your step.
Oh, the Stevie Nicks thing, man, bumps me
out.
It
is a downer.
It really bumps me out because when there's an artist that I like and then they go and do something that, you know, is so detrimental to their soul, I get a little sad. Yeah.
You're talking about her abortion story?
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, imagine just for a minute, imagine you're a famous Hollywood star or maybe a music star or you're a rock star. And imagine your long life. You get you're getting down to, you know, toward the end of your life, 75, 80 years, maybe older. And you look back and you consider all the stuff that happened along the way, all the things that were objectively sinful. I mean, if you live enough life, you're going to fall into sin, no matter who you are. I'm not looking forward to dealing what I have to deal with when my exit interview comes. You know, when I have to give an account of my life. But, you know, I actually thank God I was never in that world because I can only imagine the long list of things that happen over a life like that. You know, a life of excess and wealth and glamour and adulation and money and all those things. It becomes so easy. Now, I'm not saying that she did anything in particular. Who knows? She herself came out publicly and talked about her abortion. Mm-hmm. So that's, you know, on the basis of what she said. But I try to imagine all the long list of things that would have happened in a life of somebody who's famous and wealthy and not religious and doesn't really care about God or doesn't really, you know, I shudder at the thought, honestly.
This just reminded me of one of my favorite moments we've ever had on the show. And you shared a letter from an older, I think he was an Italian man that was a celebrity. He was an actor. Yeah, and he's talking about the abortion.
It was a letter he wrote to the son that he had aborted. Mm-hmm. It was, "I wish I had wanted you."
It's beautiful. And that was just a powerful moment on the show.
Thank you. Who am I to thank you? That was his letter. I was just the voice reading it, but I couldn't even get through it. It was all I could do to choke out the last part of it because it was so heart-wrenching. And there too, I tried to imagine what it would be like to be near the end of my life, leading a long, successful career with all the money and glitz and, you know, all those things, none of which I have. But I mean, if you were in that world of the mega wealthy and all of that, and you get down to the end of your life and you realize that this was in many ways squandered. And is there any time left to do anything about it? Well, as long as you have breath in your body, there's time to repent, obviously. God will not refuse a contrite heart. There's no doubt about that. But after a long life of living like that, do you think that most people who are in that category are even thinking about God when they get down to the last few days or months? I don't know.
I hope so.
Yeah. So I hope you won't be sad for the rest of the show.
I'm not sad.
We need you perky.
I'm good.
Perky.
All right, here we go. We got lots
bring
of calls
the perky
here.
Cyrus back. Come on now. Okay, so here's Governor Newsom talking about the COVID-19 vaccine mandate.
We're now following up today to align our school strategy to the state strategy and become the first state in the country to require that all of our staff, not just teachers, credential staff, paraeducators, custodial staff, the bus drivers, folks that are critical to supporting the entire school ecosystem, also submit a verification of vaccination and or submit to weekly testing. We think this is the right thing to do, and we think this is a sustainable way to keeping our schools open and to address the number one anxiety that parents like myself have. I have four young children, and that is knowing that the schools are doing everything in their power to keep our kids safe, to keep our kids healthy.
All right, that's Governor Newsom, who is going to face a recall election here very soon. Before we go to our next audio, let's go to Cliff in Huntley, Illinois. Hi, Cliff.
Hello. I'd like to make a comment about the teacher who resigned in Virginia.
Yeah.
I saw it on TV last night, and I noticed that at least some of the members of the board were white. And I thought critical race theory taught that because of white privilege, all white people were racist, and based on that, shouldn't those people on the board resign?
See, your problem, Cliff, is you're too logical. That's your problem.
maybe. But just a comment, just some question that probably somebody might be able to answer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, she took, it seems to me, she took the high road knowing that she would get nuked immediately afterward. So,
right. So, I don't know. I don't understand this stuff. I'm what you were just talking about. Maybe I'm just too old for this.
Well, you're never too old, right? You know, we always have a role to play.
That's right.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate the phone call. All that logic baggage. Let's go to Callista in California. Hi, Callista.
Hi. I was calling because I wanted to know your advice for couples who have differences of opinion on the vaccine.
Okay.
I know some couples have one partner who may be working and getting, cajoled and, what's the word I'm looking for? They're being mandated to have the vaccine. Mm-hmm. And yet the family life is very Catholic, very wholesome, very committed to pro-life causes. Mm-hmm. What happens to the marital intimacy at that point? Because some people are believing that these serums can be transmitted through bodily fluids.
Interesting question. I had never heard that question before. So you're referring to marital intimacy where one spouse has been vaccinated and the other has not?
Correct.
Okay. I've never thought about that before. I don't have any medical knowledge, so I can't presume or pretend to say, well, this can or can't happen. But one thing that comes to my mind, first of all, Callista, would be there are many other vaccinations. Now, I realize that this type of vaccine, this mRNA vaccine, is different from the typical vector vaccine. But in any case, I've never heard of any transmission of something from a vaccine that comes from, let's say, the husband, and that somehow the wife has some negative health issue because the husband was vaccinated against something, anthrax. So let's say the husband's in the military, and before he deploys, he's got to go through the gauntlet and get all the vaccinations that he has to get to go. I haven't heard of any examples where the husband, when he's saying goodbye to his wife, somehow transmits any of those things to her. And now, I don't know if there's some example of that. I've just never heard of anything like that.
One point I'd like to make is the Leche League has had previously issued some guidance that it was potentially possible a mother who gave birth to a child before vaccination, breastfeeding quite nicely, and then before 6 months of age, received the vaccination, and the child within days had an adverse reaction leading to death.
I see.
That causes one of my concerns because, as we all know, a breastfeeding dyad and a marital couple are biologically intertwined independently of each other.
Right.
But God has amazing gifts and plans and has rules that he runs the universe with. And I'm wondering if there might be some similarity since this serum is not necessarily a vaccine that can amplify an immune response necessarily, but may be additive to the human body.
Right. You're asking a question I'm just not equipped to answer. I would have to defer to physicians or epidemiologists. I would say, just in my amateur armchair capacity, that ingesting breast milk is different from what happens in terms of the bodies interacting in the marital act. And so the direct ingestion into your digestive system of breast milk, I think, would make it more likely that something could transfer. In the other area, I just don't think that it's as likely, or because of what we're dealing with there, that it would be as dangerous. But I could be wrong, and I've never thought of that before. So how about if I ask around some of the people who do know on those issues, and I'll report back what I find out.
Awesome. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you, Calista. Well, that wraps up hour one. Hour two and hour three are coming right after this, so stand by. We've got plenty of phone calls, and I've got plenty to report to you about things that are changing from day to day in the world that will affect you. So let's stay together, as Al Green would say. I'll be right back right after this.